just as coal has to be crushed if it's ever to become a diamond, and just as gold has to go through the fire if it's ever to be refined and pure and valuable, there is a brokenness that we all must learn if we are ever to be supremely useful to the Lord. And that's exactly what's happening in our story with Jonah.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're joining us today in our series in Jonah. Now, Jonah is in the belly of the fish. It's dark. It's smelly. What does he need to learn while he's in there, Pastor Philip?
Yeah, well, God sent him there on purpose, right? So he's been running from God. He's been a rebel at heart. He's been resisting the call and mission of God in his life. And now he's been thrown into the sea. That was his death wish. And in the mercy of God, God sends the great fish to swallow him up as a vehicle of salvation and mercy. And now he's got time. He's got time to think and process as he's in the belly of this great fish. And God's going to use these moments to teach him about repentance and confession and to really draw his heart back and surrender to himself. And so he has a lot to learn. And there's a pattern in the scriptures that when God has a really important task to do, he takes somebody with a lot of giftedness, but who's out of control with maybe a pride or selfishness or ego that's in the way. It's all junked up in their life. And he purifies that and strips that out through a season of intentional work in their life. And in a sense, that's what's happening here with Jonah. He's going to come out a brand new man, transformed because of this time in the holding tank, as it were. So he has a lot to learn.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we seek to recognize the discipline of God. This is part one of the sermon, Grace Beneath the Waves.
Alan Redpath, who was senior pastor here at the Moody Church from 1953 to 1962, famously said this: when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. Pastor Redpath understood something. He understood that certain kinds of traits in our personality that might get us ahead in life are actually liabilities when it comes to spiritual life. Things like drivenness or strength of will or self-confidence or ambition, that these are in fact spiritual liabilities until they have been tempered, chastened, humbled under the hand of Almighty God. Just as coal has to be crushed if it's ever to become a diamond, and just as gold has to go through the fire if it's ever to be refined and pure and valuable, there is a brokenness that we all must learn if we are ever to be supremely useful to the Lord. And that's exactly what's happening in our story with Jonah. That's what's happening to Jonah. God has an impossible task to be done. He wants to see the Ninevites come to repentance, the most feared terrorist nation on the planet. And God therefore grabs an impossible man, Jonah, and he gives him this assignment. Jonah is strong-willed, he's self-reliant, he's a tenacious individual, and the Lord crushes him. Not to destroy him, but to temper him, to make him pliable and teachable and obedient in order that he might supremely use him. So today we join Jonah as he finally comes to the end of himself and the beginning of his usefulness in ministry. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, the whole chapter. Let's read these words together. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish. And it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. Don't you love that vomit is inspired by the Holy Spirit? That's amazing. This is a beautiful poem, isn't it? A psalm of praise from Jonah's lips, and it is an invitation as we follow this psalm, this poem, to join Jonah as he goes through this crazy moment of distress where he's sinking into the watery grave. He even uses the word Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for death, the place of the dead. As he sinks into the depths of darkness, then he cries for help against all hope when he doesn't have a prayer. And the Lord's salvation comes in the embodiment of this giant fish that swallows him up, that is his saving grace, and Jonah gets his life back. And he gives his life to the Lord in surrender. It's a beautiful poem here. In many ways, this is the song of Jonah's coming home to God. It's his moment, and I think there are four significant shifts that occur in this psalm, and they all begin with R, and I just want to point those out to you, highlights, as we go through this morning. So we see first recognition, then remembrance, repentance, and redemption. Okay, recognition, remembrance, repentance, and redemption. That's our outline for this morning. So let's begin this journey with Jonah through this pivotal moment that changed his life forever. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher. Let's bow our heads. Father, repentance is hard. We're stubborn people. It costs us our pride to admit when we're wrong. But the great irony is that when we've realize our sinfulness acutely, that is also the moment when we realize your love most deeply. And so when we embrace our sinfulness, we also embraced our identity as deeply loved children of God. That's what Jonah discovers. Help us to learn this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So first we have recognition here, recognition. Jonah's come to God moment begins with a moment of recognition. As he's plunging beneath the stormy sea, it finally comes home to Jonah that all of this, all of it, is from the hand of God. The storm, the sailors, the lots, the sea, all of it is from the hand of Almighty Sovereign God. Look at verse 3. He says, for you cast me into the deep, Oh, that's interesting. I thought it was the sailors that threw him into the sea. But Jonah says, you, O Lord, you cast me into the deep. That's interesting, isn't it? Into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. It's interesting. All of this, Jonah is beginning to realize these are not random events of misfortune in his life, that this is the Lord's storm. It's the Lord's sea. It's the Lord's waves. It's the Lord's billows. Jonah realizes these are not chance events in his life. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's buffeting, the Lord's chastening, the Lord's discipline. And Jonah perceives the Lord's discipline. Jonah perceives the Lord's discipline. That's why he says in verse 4, I am driven from your sight. You say, wait a minute. I thought that's what you wanted, Jonah. You were trying to go away from the presence of the Lord, right? Multiple times we heard that phrase, and yet, be careful what you wish for. Jonah says, look, God, Lord, you gave me what I wanted, and it was Sheol. It was death. It was the grave itself in the depths of the sea. And yet, I know you, God. I know you. All this distress is discipline. It's intended not for my ruin, but for my redemption. In all of this, all of these conspiring events, you are drawing me back to yourself, to your presence. That's why he says, and he continues in verse 4, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. All this discipline you've brought into my life, God, it means you haven't given up on me. If you love me less, you would let me go. But you love me, O Lord, enough to bring all of these conspiring events together to bring me to the end of myself, which means you have a reason you did all of those things, and you're not finished with me. I shall again look upon your holy temple. Do you see the hope, the joyous confidence in the Lord God right there? Jonah begins to realize that God loves him enough to stop him in his tracks and bring him to the very end of himself, that these events are intended not for his destruction, but for his discipline. In other words, God is operating as a father, and he is correcting his beloved son in this discipline. This is the Lord's discipline. It reminds me of a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 down to 11. Just listen to these words. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the discipline of the Lord. And Jonah perceives that's what the Lord is doing, and it gives him hope. God is treating him as a son, not as a castaway orphan, but as a beloved son that he's committed to get him through this moment of rebellion and backsliding and running away, that the Father has never given up on him. This is beautiful. I am driven away from your sight, Jonah says, and yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're with us today as we dig deeper into the discipline of the Lord. Now, Pastor Philip, Jonah is in this large fish at the bottom of the sea, and he's crying his heart out to God. And he admits that he's far away from God, but it ends with the comfort of him seeing the holy temple again. So if somebody's experiencing some discipline from the Lord today, there's hope in this story, right?
Yeah, I think it's important to remember that when we experience the discipline of the Lord, it's not because he's done with us. I think that there's a lie in there. It's like, well, I must be irredeemable. I must be of no use. God must have given up on me. I blew it. So there's no hope, you know? Mm-hmm. And so we feel the discipline and then we wilt underneath it. We just give up. We're like, well, I guess I'm done for.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But that's the wrong way to think about it. The reason a father disciplines their child is not because they're done with them, but because they believe in the future of who they could be. If they could change behaviors, if they could respond in different ways, if they could correct a pattern in their life, they could thrive and flourish and they could be a way more effective whatever in their life, right? So a good father disciplines a kid, not to put him down, but in order to ultimately correct a behavior so that the potential of that child can be unleashed and that there might be flourishing. And God disciplines us in the same way. You know, Hebrews talks about that God disciplines us as his children. It's a sign that he actually loves us, that we're legitimately his children. We belong to him. Discipline is actually a sign of the affirmation of his love that loves us beyond our sin into the person we're meant to be. And his vision for us is bigger than this moment. That's why he's disciplining us. Hmm. And so it's ultimately, Hebrews says, that we might share in his holiness, his righteousness, and in the peaceful fruit of sharing in his character. And so the reality is, when we're under the discipline of the Lord, it's not because he's done with us. It's because he believes in us so much that he's willing to lead us through hard things, to purge us, to change us, in order that we might become better and more useful vehicles for his work in the world. And so that, to me, it's an amazingly helpful and hopeful mind shift to move from, I'm being disciplined because God's mad, to realize I'm being disciplined because he believes in the potential of what I might be as his beloved son, and he is willing to do something hard in order to purify me and help me grow into the person I was always meant to be. And so that does give you hope. Yeah. We're not giving up under discipline. There's actually a hope. If he loves me enough to discipline me, he must have purposes for me in my life.
Amen. A purpose and a plan. So Jonah himself even came to realize that the storm was not something that just happened. This isn't some chance encounter, but it was planned. It had a purpose, as you said. So for our listeners, the fact that God purposed to do this, that should offer some encouragement as well.
Mm. Yeah, that God has, you know, when God disciplines us, he knows us, and he knows how to load us up with discipline in such a way that we bend and not break, right? And he knows us completely. He loves us utterly. His intentions are good and for us. He doesn't mean to destroy us. This is not punitive. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but this is purifying. What he's bringing into our life is meant to purify us so that we might share in his holiness and righteousness. And so God is tailor making discipline for his beloved children in ways that we will receive it and understand it and respond to it and grow and surrender and walk in obedience and holiness. So we have a good God who loves us enough to lead us through hard things in order that it might unleash the glories that he intends. As Paul says, these light and momentary sufferings are working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So there's always hope.
Yeah. You know, in the sermon, I want to come to this. You quoted the former senior pastor, Alan Redpath, to show that God crushes an impossible man to use him for an impossible task. That's an interesting quote that you use there. But aren't there some things that on their surface appear to be really positive, but actually they're working against us spiritually?
Yeah, there's all kinds of things. Our ambition would be a real easy one. Like, ambition can drive you to do things and step out and take risks, but it also can drive you to be self-reliant and self-confident and egotistical. Mm. And so there are good innate gifts that God has given us, but under our selfishness and ego, they can derail, and they can kind of grow off and become liabilities, actually. And so what the Lord is doing constantly is he's taking gifted people that he's empowered with gifts to use for his kingdom work, but he has to chasten them. He has to humble us. He has to remind us who we are, bring our souls under his loving care, so that we're not quite so self-reliant, not quite so prideful, but we learn to actually use all the gifts that God gives us for his glory. So you think of someone like Moses, who realizes, man, I'm in a strategic position. I can fight for my people. I've got the resources of the government. So I'm going to take the salvation of God's people into my own hands. I'm going to kill this guy. And then God goes, wait a minute. You're not going to pursue this in self-reliance, in your own way, in your own strength. Moses, you're going into the wilderness. You need to learn what it means to trust me, so that when you come back, I can use you. And in humility, you can actually be an instrument in my hands. Or Jonah's another good example. Peter, God's going to use him in amazing ways in the early church, but Peter's got to learn that he can't just run it off and do his own thing. Like, he has to learn, listen, I've got to be humbled, and so he has to fall away, and then God's going to restore him. And in that humility, all of a sudden, he's far more useful. So you see this pattern of God having a call on people's lives, but he needs to tenderize us, humble us, move us into a position of surrender, and where we release sort of our self-reliance and our self-confidence, and we learn to trust him. And then we can actually be really, really useful to the Lord. And so that's the role of discipline in our lives, that when God disciplines us, it's actually for our good and for his glory. He's building us into the people we were always meant to be. And it's because he's not done with us.
Mm. You may be running from God, or maybe you've backslidden. You know, God's mercy, God's grace can reach into those waves that you're under. And if we're going to be honest, beloved, I know sometimes these waves, that's really grace that's designed not to destroy us, but to make us supremely useful. Now, if you want to see this in action, we're offering the book, Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. You know, as a child, Dory knew only rejection. While her sister received all the hugs and the new clothes, Dory sat in the dark in a dingy apartment, feeling like a disgrace and a nuisance. She was told daily she was ugly and unwanted. But when Dory had nothing left but God, she realized that God is enough. Now, this book follows her from those years of abuse and heartache into a fascinating life as a missionary to New Guinea. It's a powerful reminder that God's grace is greater than any human hurt. Now, if you're in a season of tenderizing discipline, let Dory's journey show you how the Lord can turn a shattered life into a diamond for his glory. If you're struggling to see the purpose in your current trials, Dory's story will show you that God is never done with you. It's a beautiful reminder that our brokenness is often the beginning of our greatest usefulness. And now, for the first time ever, get your copy of Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved, for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Next time, we'll look at the power of remembering God's covenant love and how his promises become the anchor of our soul when all hope seems lost. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.